3. In the scriptures, let us turn to the gospel according to Luke, and thereof chapter 18, and then beginning by verse 9 to verse 30. So Luke 18, we will read from verse 9 through 30. And he, that is Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. When his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, What callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there is no man that has left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. So far the reading of God's Scriptures, His holy word to us today. Let's together make confession now again with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And let we all say so with our heart, what I may read with you here from this confession. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And today we will start also our readings again from the Canons of Dort as we finish the Confession of Faith. It's page 97, back of your Psalter. And let us read that third form of our forms of unity. And today I'll read Article 1 and 2. This is a chapter dealing with the subject of predestination. As all men have sinned in Adam, and lie under the curse, and are deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin. According to the words of the Apostle, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In Romans 3, verse 19 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. But in this is the love of God was manifested, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. 1 John 4, 9 and John 3, 16, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So far, the reading of these words of the confession, and words of Scripture, let us unite in prayer, especially this afternoon for Tyler, who is under such heavy convictions in these last days that he sees no hope for himself at this moment at all in all the gospel he's ever heard. So let us bring this young man in our fervent prayer before God as he sits here in the back of our church today. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, all-knowing and all-powerful God, Thou knows where we sit, Thou knows where we walk, Thou knows where we struggle, where we stray, where we doubt, where we fear, and where we are at this very moment. Thou also knows where we rejoice, where we triumph, or where we may have hope. And Lord, so Thou knows us all here together as we come before Thy holy and majestic throne. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And Lord, that is something that we all need to feel much more of when we live, as well as when we worship, and as we gather here in Thy holy sacred presence. But to whom else can we go better, Lord, than unto Thee, to ask Thee to lead our lives, to take our souls, and to bring us out of the prisons of unbelief, of fear and doubt, of convictions that indeed grip particularly one of us here this afternoon with so much power. And the Lord, in some way we all need that conviction more than what we generally have. And we see our sins as a burden and see the reality of not being able to meet a holy and just God. Almighty Savior, to whom else can we come and to beseech Thee also in this day that Thou would deal with us according to Thy gracious and mercy and in Thy all merciful power. Lead Thou us into the path of this publican who also felt so deeply unworthy, deeply convicted. Lead us out of the way of the Pharisee, in which by nature, O God, we all walk, whether in the church or outside the church, thinking ourselves worthy somehow. And therefore we beg Thee, O God, lead Thou us as Thou led this publican unto the mercy seat. Lead us also out of paths like David and Solomon and Hezekiah and so many other of Thy saints, Lord, who walked in the path of compromise, pleasing the flesh, feeding their sin, and bringing great dishonor to Thy most holy name they confess before. And yet, O God, Thou hast recorded it that for such chiefest of sinners there is mercy. And we may believe that they are now before Thy throne, ever glorifying Thee for Thy sweet grace. O God, we beseech Thee also this afternoon that Thou Thyself would bring our souls out of the prison of deceit, the prison of sin, the prison of unbelief, the prison of hopelessness, and cause our hearts to rest upon that rock of ages that thou thyself hast cleft, so sinners may find an hiding place with thee. And O God, we pray that thou would bless this hour of examination and preparation for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And especially when this afternoon we are to examine that question whether we know the power of salvation by experience. And let thy word and spirit clear up the mind that struggles and lift the hearts out of the pit of miry clay to set them upon that glorious truth of Jesus Christ and his blood that cleanses from all sin. And O God, thou knows where we are spiritually, but thou also knows that sometimes we cannot determine where we are, and we have no light upon ourselves, no light at least that is truthful and that is spiritual. Oh, indeed, Lord, we can have that confidence of the Pharisees and have no ground for it. And we can have the fears of the publican, but also have no ground for that. And so we pray this afternoon, deal thou with us, Lord, and teach thou us as thou taught all thy children, that we may learn to rejoice in that truth, that if we confess our sins with the eye on that Savior, that thou art faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thou knowest those who weep here with godly sorrow, but whose eyes are blinded for the glory of the hope that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, or whose hearts are fearful to believe that there is indeed for them also mercy. O God, in mercy will thou lead such today to that liberty of that sweet gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open up this well-known scripture to us this afternoon, and as we hear it expounded, Lord, reach forth thy hand to convict or to wound or to heal and to draw and to seal home the solemn truth of it is well or it is not well. Bless thou also the reading of the first part of the Lord's Supper form this afternoon, Lord, with all its rich biblical and pastoral teaching, and that it also again may prove to be a writing that thou hast so often blessed for instruction and comfort in the life of thy church here below. And Lord, may it indeed then also serve to open up the table or to close the table, as the keys of the kingdom are to be used in that regard. And restore thou, O God, in all of us a much more deepened sense of thy holiness, that we may not come to thee or to any of the ordinances, such as the worship services or even the communion services, without a due sense of reverence and godly fear. And be pleased to bless this season, O God, of the Lord's Supper, to strengthen thy children in their most holy faith, that indeed for the that they may be strengthened in the assurance of faith, that they may learn to know that that sacrifice of the Savior is of real advantage and profit to them, and that their hearts may rejoice in the testimony of thy Spirit with their spirit. O God, will thou come so, and bless this week, and bless this ordinance, and this means of grace. But let it also be a blessing to those, Lord, who are unsaved and unconcerned, to drive home what is needed and what is missed. Oh, that hearts may become full of hunger and thirst, seeking after thee to know these truths. Oh God, let such convictions fall on us that take away our false rest and that bring us as trembling sinners at thy feet so deal with us. Oh, pour thy Spirit upon us, O God of heaven, and so bless our congregation here today. And so bless also us who are to lead the services. Also myself here this afternoon, O God, let thy Spirit again be ministering, that we may open the Scriptures faithfully to the conversion and edification, but above all to the glory
and the exaltation of the name of Jesus Christ alone. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 384, verses 1 through 5. And I need a new band. So let's sing 1 through 5 of 384. As we together also participate in the worship of giving, may the Lord bless you and your gifts.
Life to go. Pastor, I pray. I read my Bible. I am burdened about my sin. I pour my heart out to God in prayer. I read his scriptures, I come to church. I think maybe I am sincere. As I battle my struggles out before God and pour out my heart to him time and time again, I long for pardon. And I seek it only on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, nothing happens. Nothing changes. I feel as lost and as unrighteous and as sinful as ever. I get off my knees. I'm the same man as I got on my knees. And I feel as far away from God as when I began to pray. I meet people like that. I get questions like this more often. Maybe it's yours today. Maybe it's yours as you have never shared it yet. I also meet others who say, Pastor, I pray and I go to church and I live a good life and I am reading the scriptures and I do my best to be better, of course. I stay away from the wrong crowds. I hold to all the sola scriptura and sola vida and all those reformed pillars of truth, and I'm confident that I go to heaven. And though I don't measure up, I feel good about my salvation. Now, both of these pastoral conditions that sometimes we have to deal with are dealt with in the parable that is well known to you, of the publican and of the Pharisee. I intend this afternoon to preach to you again out of this scripture portion. I don't know why, but that's what the Lord laid on my heart. Then it may be half a year ago in a children's sermon, but let's now make it another sermon. Also in this hour of examination before the Lord's Supper. And I think it's a suitable portion to examine ourselves by this afternoon. So if we take up that scripture in front of us, Luke 18, verse 9 to 14, and notice that it has a context, this parable of the Pharisee and the publican, that has a reason why Jesus spoke it. Verse 9 tells us that. Jesus spoke this parable unto certain people that he saw in his congregation that he preached to every Sunday or every week, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So there were two types of people that Jesus has in mind when he preaches this parable. He looked at those people in his congregation or in the audience who are trusting in themselves to be righteous and are assured of their salvation. But by implication, he also sees another group. He doesn't mention that, but is there as well. He sees a group of people who feel unrighteous and are totally unassured of their salvation. See, there you have those two pastoral situations I just began my sermon with today. There are those who are deeply convicted and deeply struggling with their own sins and are coming to God, and they are perhaps very unassured. And those who coming to God and worship him and go away assured. So let us look at those two worshipers before God. That's the main theme of this sermon this morning, the two worshipers before God. And there are two thoughts. One is rejected, and the other one is accepted. And that was a stunning parable in the ears of those original hearers. for the contrast between Pharisee and publican is as far as the east is from the west in a Jewish mind. You think of the worst people in our society today. That's the publican. And you think of the best person in the church, and he could be nothing else but the Pharisee. That's the contrast Jesus sets before us in this parable. And he has an amazing thing to say about that. So, before we read further and look further, I'd like you to open up your Psalter, because in this hour of preparation, we're going to wield it, face it into the Lord's Supper form, which is also part of our preparatory service, that we read together the first part of the form of the administration of Lord's Supper. For those who are not familiar with that, it's on page 136 in the back of your Psalter. And I'll read just first the introduction here to that form, setting the biblical framework for preparation. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of our Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary first rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly to direct it to that purpose or end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. So read so far, we first part, and that is what we're doing this afternoon, seek to do, is to examine ourselves by these two men that are here standing before us in this parable. Picture the street in Jerusalem, children. It's about church time, morning or afternoon, 9 o'clock or 3 o'clock. It says in our text, two men went up into the temple to pray. All kinds of people are hastening to the temple square at this time to be present at that little ceremonial prayer time when a sacrifice was offered and the priest would take the coals of the altar and he would go into the holy place. And as the incense rises up, that gathering outside by the gate would pray silently and personally. That's the moment that we are to picture as we picture this parable. And so as people hasten to this place, there are some people that walk with quick and confident step, their heads held high, and they are on their way to the worship service. They may give a nod to others, and they stand right there at the front row, ready to worship God. Pharisee is a good man, of course, who stands there and prays. It's a man who's always lived very carefully. Maybe like that man that we see a little later in our chapter, a certain ruler who could say to God, "Lord, I've kept these laws. I've been a good kid. I've been a good young teenager. I've been living my life always since my youth according to the rules of the church." Right? That's the Pharisee. Good kid. nice man. Kept all the rules of the church, never strayed an inch away from them. Pleased his leaders, kept the Sunday strict, read and studied the forefathers of the Torah and all the other writers of the Jewish and culture. I see another man coming. He looks quite shy. He doesn't really walk as fast, but he also has the same purpose, to go to that temple. He's a little shy, he's a little bashful about coming there. He hardly dares to mix with the good people, and he ends up standing way in the back. Probably for two reasons, and one, he doesn't really feel like he fits in the front row. And the second is because as soon as the service is over, he wants to be getting out of there. Can't mix with those people. He doesn't fit among them. Because he's lived a pretty horrible life, you see. He's the publican. He's like the prodigal son and daughter. He's left the church for many years ago. He's lived with the world. Maybe he has done all kinds of bad stuff. Today may have been a gay person. That's a publican, right? Far removed from us who are good and biblical. He lived in the gutters of life. That's the publican. Maybe he has tattoos all over his body, and oh man, all the stuff that the world has done to him, can't erase it anymore. That's the publican. He lived as a traitor, worked with the enemy. In World War II, you had those people in the Netherlands and in France and Germany. They would work with the Nazis to get the Jews to the concentration camp and to get those who worked to protect the Jews to the Nazis. That's the publican. You see, the contrast is massive. It couldn't be bigger. This contrast that Jesus makes before us in this parable. And both of these men, as you notice, are joining the daily prayer service. As it says, and two men went to pray in the temple. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. Not out loud. It is a silent prayer. So really, this moment in the temple resembles your prayer as you bow your knees in your bedroom or maybe in the barn. Maybe wherever you are. And you feel it is a time to pray. That's the moment. Nobody's there. Nobody sees. This is all silently. Except Jesus sees it and God hears it. Well, the prayer worship of the Pharisee is clearly rejected. He says and stood with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and like a publican. And I do all the right things. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And no doubt he could say a lot more things. Let's listen to that prayer. There seems to be something very proper about this prayer. I'm also thankful I am not what this man thanks the Lord for. I'm thankful I'm not an extortioner. I'm thankful I'm not in gambling. I'm thankful that I'm not an adulterer, though I'm an adulterer in heart. Is it wrong to be thankful for that? Maybe it's good and high time we begin to thank the Lord for that. That God has spared us from those sins that other people fall into or live into. For my friend, the only reason that I am not like that as the world is, and you are, what is the real reason for that? It's by the grace of God that we are not what, like they are. Will you agree with that? Now, if you agree with that, then you should thank the Lord sometimes. And Lord, that thou hast kept me from going into drugs and drinking. That thou hast kept me from a lifestyle of unfaithfulness and idolatry. Thou kept me from becoming a traitor to my own people, Emil. Thou hast kept me from going into the world and living like a prodigal son or daughter. There's nothing wrong to thank the Lord for that. What's then wrong with this prayer? Well, the wrongness in this prayer is that he's proud of that. This man feels smug. He feels better than others. He's elevated himself miles above all these people around him and that publican out there. I'm not like that. Not in the sense, oh God, amazing thy grace that kept me from walking in my depraved heart the same way as those people did. That's missing. His prayer is just so conceited. It is only a recital of all what he has done for God. You see, he thinks that God is very pleased with him. And he thinks that God must be so happy to receive him in heaven when he dies. Because he's been such a good man. And if it would be a Lord's Supper Sunday, he would feel so ready to join the people around the table. And he probably would have joined them. For we men cannot see the difference what lives in the heart and what is in the heart or not in the heart. But God does. Friends, let me now look at this man for a moment. Let's compare ourselves to it. It's an examination day today. I'm sure that there is no one in our church here this afternoon who come before God and gives him a list of all the good things we've done for him. I don't think you do that, right? We're quite well reformed and all. That's not the way to pray. But I want you to dig a little deeper than what you pray. We need to look and think a little deeper about our own hearts. Though we don't pray like this, though we don't perhaps think like this, how easily do I make a mental list of what I do and don't do compared to others? And have Mr. Arrogancy walk in my heart. Remember, kids, Mr. Arrogancy of Friday night? Proud? I'm not like them. I'm a little better than them. Go a little further in your thinking. I detect it in my own heart so often. And you think, Lord, I know we're saved by grace, certainly. But I at least have not done those things that other people do. And so there must be a little bit more hope for me. Because I don't have such bad life as other people. A little bit of hope because I live a little better. Well, can you recognize that? I recognize it. You know who that is? That's the Pharisee. You got no reason to think that. If you're only better, it's only because of that goodness of God that comes in his grace that keeps me, that guides me, and nothing of you. Let's perish the thought that we are inside of us any different than the worst people that walk in the world. You see, that's wrong of this prayer. This prayer has an underlying thought of, I'm good. At least I'm a little better than the others, and so therefore I've spent all my life and given all my time and all my devotion to the church. I'm just a little bit ahead on the scale. You know what God might say? You're not ahead on the scale. You're lower on the scale. For what that Sodom and Gomorrah people may have never heard and may have never known, you do it. That's so the Savior teaches. There's something else wrong of this prayer congregation, again, by default. If you read in verse 13, when the publican stands there praying, he doesn't even dare to lift up his eyes into heaven. That means the Pharisee did dare to do that. You see him standing as a Jew would stand with his hands raised up and looking to heaven and say, "Oh God, I thank thee." Of course, all quietly in his heart. He looks straight to heaven. You know what that means? He doesn't need a mediator. He doesn't need a savior. He is his own savior. And he dares to look in the eyes of God, thinking that God is so utterly pleased with me because I'm not like those and those. That's wrong with his prayer. The Pharisee's done. He says, "Amen." The service is over. He turns around and he walks home. He's pretty confident again about his prayer and about his service to God, and he's had a wonderful time. And then Jesus does something very stunning. Pulls away the curtain over heaven. See? He lets us look behind the curtain of heaven, and he sees there, as it were, the judgment seat of God. You know what he says? The Pharisee is rejected in heaven. There's no more stunning statement to make. The Pharisee is rejected. For Jesus says, "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be cast down, abased." That means he goes home condemned. That means he goes home guilty before God. That means he goes home rejected, though he is assured, self-assured, confident. Jesus tells us this man is rejected. I'm sure the ripples go through the audience when our faithful teacher would preach like that with an audience full of Pharisees around him. At least those who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You see, his religion is only education. There's nothing experiential about it. It's just taught by men, but not taught by the Spirit of God. And so let's take it to heart, friends. If I think and if I live and I rely like the Pharisee on my own works and my own righteousness and think I'm a little bit better than someone else, you will be rejected. And therefore, this morning I must close the table of the Lord who sits in our midst. That is according with the Scripture's teaching on the keys of the kingdom of heaven. See, when I need to hear again this afternoon, use the keys of the kingdom of heaven, how is the kingdom open and closed? That is also applicable to the table of the Lord. That whenever, according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all unbelievers and such who do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they're unconverted. This Pharisee is unconverted. And because of such, then the table is not a place for you to begin. But the feet of Christ is the place to be, first of all. So after we sing, let's examine the publican. Let's sing together Psalter 188. Make haste, O my God, to deliver I pray, O Lord, to my rescue make haste. And then what follows in 188, verse 1 through 4. two men before God. The one rejected, the other accepted. The publican, he stands as far as possible from all the others. He stands way in the back, it says, standing afar off at least. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's a sinner, all right. Traitor. Covenant breaker. I forget, he's an ex-Jew. Grew up in the context of the Jewish church, these publicans. They were not heathens. They're prodigal sons who lived a lifestyle of utter betrayal to all what is good and godly. That's the publican. His life is deeply marked and scarred with the lifestyle of sin. All who knew him before, they shun him. They avoid him. They do not want to deal with this man. Especially those religious leaders of the Pharisees and their type of people. And he is deeply unconscious of the unfitness among the people that are standing there around the temple gate. He stands afar off, and his heart is troubled. He feels his sins like a ton of bricks. This man is deeply convicted, my friend. When God convicts you of sin, you will feel conviction. No matter where you grew up, if you grew up in the church pew, you grew up in the world, where he convicts of sin, we feel it as a ton of bricks on our conscience. You can't live with yourself. This man couldn't anymore. He stood so far off from God and from all that was right and good. His own heart is smiting him. There is no pretense in this man. He stands there smiting his chest, as it were, saying to God, Lord, this is where it's all wrong here. And maybe he smites his chest because I cannot make it right. It is so wrong in me. I have sinned against thee. Right? That's how he stands. And with trembling heart, he utters a small, short prayer. There's nothing there to commend himself to God. God, be merciful to me. And then literally it says, the sinner. There's only one sinner on the world for this man. That's the publican. It's between God and him. Has it ever been like that in your life? There is no other sinner in the world but you. Standing before God. See, that's the publican. He looks at all other people and they said, they're saints. They're good people. He looks at himself and I am the worst, the chiefest. That's the publican. His prayer is over. He walks home. Maybe he's done it more. Maybe he's done there every day. Maybe he's done there twice a day. Maybe he's been there for some time already. Every time he comes, he sees him again on that worship service, and oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And maybe he walks home. Nothing happened. I'm the same old lost publican. I still feel my sin is a brick, a ton of bricks on my conscience. I still feel so unlost and so undone and still long that my past be put away and God and I be reconciled. And so he goes home. You don't read anything else about him. Could very well be that he went home rejoicing. But also very well that he went home still heavy-hearted. And then Jesus pulls that curtain away again. And he gives us a little look into heaven, in the courtroom where the judge has witnessed the sight there in that little temple in Jerusalem. And where that judge heard that petition of this horrid publican, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And now look what heaven says. Accepted. No, justified. Right? This man, I tell you, not who tells you, not me. Jesus tells you, the messenger of the Father, I tell you, this publican, he went home justified. That means pardoned. That means declared, acquitted. That means he went home accepted. That means he went home forgiven. That means he went home accepted like the prodigal son was accepted by his father. That means when the judge looked at him, he says, I see in him no sin. And I will deal with this publican as if he never sinned. And as if he has accomplished everything of the law that he couldn't accomplish. I look on this man as perfectly righteous. See? That's how God looks at him. That's not how the publican looks at himself. He feels unrighteous. He feels a sinner. He feels convicted. He feels broken. He feels far from God. But Jesus says, he's very near to God. He's accepted. Because everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That means he will sit down with God at the marriage feast. That means he will sit down at the table of the Lord in perfection hereafter. But he's also allowed to sit there on Sunday if he would be in our church this afternoon. You see, that's the publican. You say, how is that not possible, Pastor? Wasn't this man guilty of gross and vile sin? And didn't he fall far below the standard of what is church-wise? And what? I mean, he's still a publican. How can God justify a man like that? How can God pardon a man like that? How can Jesus say that this man went home justified rather than the other? Was it because he was so miserable? He was truly miserable. But feeling truly miserable doesn't bring you any closer to heaven. Oh, but he was really sorrowful. He wept and godly sorrow came out of his heart and eyes. Absolutely true. You know what that did? It brought him farther from heaven rather than closer. Why is that? Because those tears aren't pure, you see. A good tears. I wish we had a lot of those. A lot more of those. Myself included. One thing is for sure, these godly tears of sorrow are still mixed with sin. They have, in the balance of God's holiness, no value. Was it because he was so sincere then, and he was so truly convicted? No, my friends, they are all as filthy garments in the sight of God. Let's for once learn that this afternoon. No matter how good we think, and no matter how worthy it is, in God's sight it has no value. Think of that vision that Zechariah saw in the temple. In Zechariah 3 or 4, he sees Joshua going into the Holy of Holies. Now that was the Day of Atonement, right? That priest would be clothed in the most white garment you could ever imagine. They washed that garment and washed that garment, washed that garment. They looked him over. They've just examined him. There's not a spot. There's not a blemish. It's perfectly white. And he walked into the Holy of Holies to do the Day of Atonement ceremony. And then God says, "Oh, Joshua, see something that totally... Zechariah sees this vision of Joshua in the Holy of Holies. And he's totally shocked. What? He sees Joshua stands with filthiest garment you can imagine. Instead of white, it's black. Instead of unblemished, it's spotted all over. For the Jews, the most unthinkable, that Joshua would stand in the Holy of Holies with garments like that. You find what the point of that vision is? What you and I see is white. What God sees is filthy. Totally filthy, even that white. And what's the point of that vision? Oh, God commands in that vision that those filthy garments are taken away from Joshua and that he is clothed with the robe of Christ. That alone is perfect. And now where is Christ then in this parable, Pastor? Where is this publican then justified? Isn't justification only by faith on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is absolutely true. The whole of the New Testament tells us that. And you see, now you understand the parable. When this publican stands there crying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," he did not look to heaven. He couldn't. God is holy. God is just. He didn't look at the ground either. He didn't say that at all. He looked straight ahead of him. And he saw the altar with this lamb burning up. And he saw the priest walking into the Holy of Holies with the coals and the fire and the incense on top of it. And he saw Christ. And he asked, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner, for that sacrifice, for Jesus' sake. I have no righteousness. I only have guilt. I'm the worst sinner. I'm a total sinner. I'm an absolute wretch. Oh God, be merciful to me for Christ's sake." You know, that's why he goes home justified rather than the other. See, he thought nothing happened. Maybe even home thinking nothing has happened. But that was not true. Jesus says, "I tell you, this publican, he went home justified rather than the other." My dear friend, is your life like the publican? You must answer God, not me. That was his question. Is your life like the publican? Say, "Ah, no, not quite so bad, Pastor. Not quite been there." Oh, then you have a lot to learn yet. If you're not there, if you've not been there, it's only because God kept you from there. Is our heart like the publican? Let's be honest before God. Is his heart like the publican in us? With all the sins that that man did in his life, our congregation, they all live in my heart too. Don't ever place yourself above anybody else. If the grace of God didn't withhold us, we would do the same. We'd be murderers. We'd be adulterers. We would be thieves. We would betray. We would be violent. We would do all the bad things. Like everybody else. Only the grace of the Almighty God that holds us back from it. You see, if we come to God and we are a publican, And we come before him in that same prayer. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, on the basis of that sacrifice. Oh God, when we may come before the Lord and lay, as it were, our hand of faith, our look of faith, our eye of faith upon that sacrifice of Christ. And listen to what Jesus says, and I tell you this afternoon, that you may go home justified rather than the other. The Old and the New Testament together declare what happens in heaven when we come to God in confession of sin while we lay our hand by faith on the sacrifice that alone is acceptable to God. Listen to what God says. Whosoever believeth, and that is looketh, reaches out, hungers after. That work of Christ, whosoever, shall be saved. All is saved. Shall not perish, he says, but shall have eternal life. Listen to these words of Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words about my cross and about my sacrifice and believeth on me that sent, on him that sends me, has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. There hangs one next to Jesus. His life is ending. He's one of those who's lived it so badly. Got nothing to give to God. Except he looks at Jesus and he says to him, oh, thou unjust, I just, but remember me. Simple prayer. And what does Jesus say? I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Same as what he said about the publican. That's the simplicity of the gospel, friends. Nothing in my hand I bring. If that's true, simply to the cross I cling. If that's true, then this is true. I tell you that you go home justified in God's sight, rather than those who exalt themselves. Oh, let us never let ourselves be robbed of that truth, that the smallest exercise of faith, like this publican, justifies completely. Oh, that's not the same as sanctifies completely. That is a struggle you may have the rest of your life with that. At the moment I may look with the eye of faith upon Christ and beseech him, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That moment, I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other. No. To believe that, you don't need a sign from heaven. You don't need a voice from heaven. You got the voice from heaven. You say, oh, it's so hard to believe, Pastor. Well, we have one sign from heaven. And that's to next week's Lord's Supper. That's a sign. And if you read yourself this week in preparation to two or three Lord's days on the Lord's Supper, you'll notice what it says. How may I now know that that sacrifice of Christ is of a real advantage to me? God knows the doubts of his people. He knows the struggles for them to believe a truth like this. He says, come. Come unto me. And receive from my hand the sure token that whatever sins you did became mine. And I died for them. See, that's the purpose of the Supper of the Lord. Now let us conclude together with reading that second part of that introduction of the examination. And then you will see indeed something back of that publican. So the true examination of ourselves on page 136 again. Three parts. First, every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them. That's what that publican felt quite strongly, didn't he? To the end he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he has punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and the shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, but he does believe the faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him. As he said about the publican, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ and the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins, and as if he in his own person had fulfilled all righteousness. The publican couldn't believe that either, couldn't he? At least I assume he couldn't believe that yet at that moment. But we heard from Jesus' mouth that it was truth, that all his sins were forgiven, that he indeed was looked upon as a man just and righteous in the sight of God. And see, now there are many children of God who are just like the publican, who are justified, who can't yet believe that. And for that exact purpose, God instituted the means of the Lord's Supper so that they may be strengthened in the faith of the complete justification of their life in the sight of God. That is the primary purpose of the Holy Supper of the Lord. So therefore do not say, I can't come to the Lord's Supper because I'm totally unassured of my justification. That's just a good reason. As long as we have this sincere confession that we only look at Jesus Christ and his death. Thirdly, that everyone examine in his own conscience whether he purposes, that is your joy, your desire, your purpose, henceforth to show true thankfulness to God and his whole life and to walk uprightly before him. And also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly, that means laid aside sincerely all enmity and hatred and envy, and thus firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. Beautiful sentence, isn't it? You would all agree if there was a publican in our midst like that this morning, afternoon. You'd say, "Ah, you're welcome." Jesus said it. All those who are thus disposed. On the contrary, there are those who do not feel this testimony in their heart. That testimony about their sins. That testimony about Christ. That testimony about their purpose and desire to live godly and uprightly. They eat and drink judgment to themselves. Now, that will not be beneficial to attend the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, it will have an opposite effect of benefit. It will bring a judgment. And therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and to declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And those are idolaters, all those who invoked the deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all those enchanters and diviners and charmers and those who confide in such enchantment, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the Holy Sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord and sects and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, all contentious persons, all those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. And all these, while they continue living in these sins. Notice that well. If you continue to live in these sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made heavier. If David, King David, would be sitting in the pew today, in that time between his committing adultery and killing Uriah, and the time between Nathan coming to him, if he would have been sitting in the pew today, he would have heard, even though you are a man after God's heart, you got no place at the table. Because you are continuing to live in the sin of adultery and murder. That's what this portion means. So children of God, examine yourself. You can have grace while you live in sin. You have no place at the table. Unless you are repenting and returning. So all these, while they continue in such sin, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite, the broken hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. We do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities, miseries in ourselves, as namely we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we're bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin, no infirmity, which still remains against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, let all these words that were Thine and those words that were according to Thy Spirit have that fruit upon us and within us that will be to Thy glory and honor, to deliverance and to the edification or building up, to the conviction and the emptying. Lord, Thou knowest that when we are rich, even in our own thoughts, we will hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. But what is impossible with man is possible with Thee. How took a Pharisee Saul and made him into a publican, in his own esteem at least. And O God, Thou hast taken many and brought them down into dust before thee. May that be our place also. To be next to that publican, O God, be merciful to us, the sinners. Wilt thou graciously, Lord, bless these words of this form also. Oh, we thank thee again for the biblicalness, the clarity. And may it also be tonight at this afternoon for us and clear guidance in our examination and preparation. Go with us all, Lord, also those that could not be here, families that are sick with the flu or other colds or other sicknesses and weaknesses. Those who are in the rest home, any friends, those that are at home. Remember all those in special needs and weakness. Guide us in this week. Protect us in our labors. Bring us together again, Lord, also in this Wednesday evening for an hour of prayer and reflection. Pray this all in the faithfulness of thy great and glorious name for Jesus' sake. Amen. From the depths of my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. And what follows in 365, senses 1 through 4. Receive the blessing of the Lord God and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.